This evening's sermon, beloved, is on the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and shortly we shall be reading Lord's Day 47. Quite possibly, the Lord's Prayer is even more misunderstood or ignored in our day than even the Ten Commandments, and that's saying something. Some of us here, no doubt, can remember uttering the Lord's Prayer at school, at assembly, or at mealtimes, never even really understanding what it meant. Maybe it was the same at Sunday school too. Even in the teaching, if that's not too good a word for it, even in the teaching of many churches on prayer, the Lord's Prayer gets short shrift or is set aside because it is too hard, and that it says too much about God. Perish the thought that it could be too much about God. Instead, most treatments of prayer these days are about techniques and feel-good ploys. That is the order of the day. And this evening, we're going to consider the first of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And right at the start, with the first of these six petitions, let all of us say in our hearts, Lord, I want to learn to know what it is to pray properly. I truly desire to pray in conformity with thy will. I want to pray the manner that my Savior taught me here in the Lord's Prayer. I want to know and commune with the true and living God. And if that is the desire of your heart, beloved, then you will profit from this and the next five sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and we will together learn what it is to pray just a little bit more. Lord's Day 47 asks, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let's consider then, hallowing God's name, first by knowing God, second by praising God, and third by living godly. Hallowing God's name by knowing and praising God, and by living godly. What would you say is the number one thing that you want? That is, what is the one thing you find it easiest to pray for? The one thing which most naturally and most frequently suggests itself to your mind. This, of course, will vary according to our personal circumstances. Grant me a job, Lord. That's a big one. Help me with my exams. I want a boyfriend. Lord, save my marriage. We're going through a rocky period at present. Give me better health. I'm sick and in pain. Or a baby, Lord. Grant my spouse and I a baby. Or, what about these petitions? Lord God, save me. Yeah. Or, even better, preserve and build up thy church, O Lord. Now the last two prayers are better than the other ones, but even the other ones are legitimate if in the proper framework of priorities and if made with the right motive. And of course, if not made in the proper priorities and not weighed with the right motive, it's just idolatry and foolishness. Our Lord teaches us in the Lord's Prayer what is the one great thing we must pray for. That's the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. The first petition, and you could even say it's the last as well. And in fact, this petition is basically everything in between. Hallowed be thy name. In principle, hallowed be thy name is really the only thing we ever pray for. In principle, it is the only prayer that God ever hears. Hallowed be thy name. And if a prayer does not fit with that, it's only a waste of your breath. Your first and greatest need, and mine too, is that God's name be hallowed. That's it. If you have that, then you will live and die happily. If you don't have that, then you will live and die and perish everlastingly. There are only two ways. This petition, hallowed be thy name, is a reflection of what, so to speak, drives God. God is consumed with an infinite passion for his own glory and honour and fame and worth. That's what it is for God to be God. This is the one thing God is jealous about, zealous over. And all the other things, like the saving of his church and the magnification of his son, are such only because they serve the glory of God's name. And this is the only thing that the Christian, according to the new nature, really wants either. This is the thing that we, as far as we are sanctified, seek above everything else. And only as far as we are sanctified. And insofar as we are not sanctified, we don't give a hoot for the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's all about me. Me, 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 and then maybe fifth or sixth, somebody else, me. But this petition is about God. And if we truly pray the first petition, then and only then are we serving our purpose. Then and only then are we really living at all. Then and only then are we living the way God intended. That's the only way in which we can fulfill our calling. If we do not live this way, we are like trees without any fruit, of which Jesus could say, cut it down. Why does it cumber the earth any longer? It is useless and only good for being chopped down and thrown on the fire. If we are not seeking this, hallowed be thy name, we are badly backslidden. If we are not seeking this, really, truly, you ought to doubt this evening if you are a Christian at all. This is what Jesus said prayer means. Hallowed be thy name. Let us ask it. Ask it as if we want it. Because we must. That's what it is to be a Christian. Hallowed be thy name, the first petition in the Lord's Prayer in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which teaches us what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are all about, that is, what it is to follow Jesus, what it is to be a Christian. This is it. Basic Christianity. Christianity 101 for beginners. And for the most experienced, and for all of us, anywhere in between. This is, in short, the prayer of all true children of God. Being taught by the Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, our Father, which art in heaven. And then after the address, we say, Hallowed be thy name. And once we, as the followers of Jesus Christ, get this straight, everything else will fall into place. And all our other prayers will arise out of the right motivation. Then the prayer for the church will be, O Lord, preserve, defend, and edify thy church in order that thy name might be hallowed. Then you've got a prayer. Lord, save me from my sins, considering an awakened unbeliever who's crying out to Christ, to God and Christ for the first time, or whether it's the umpteenth time. So that, Lord, forgive my sins, so that thy name may be hallowed. Then we're praying. But if, on the other hand, we don't have the first petition of the Lord's Prayer straight, then, spiritually speaking, our lives are grievously disordered, so that we are in a mess. By the way, when I say spiritually speaking, this doesn't mean, oh, but basically we're okay, but in this lesser area of my life, somewhere off there in the corner, there are some little problems. No. When I say that if we don't have the first petition of the Lord's Prayer straight, spiritually speaking, we're grievously disordered, what I mean is, in reality, our lives are a mess, and we're living sinfully for ourselves. And if we're not praying, hallowed be thy name, and may all my other petitions serve this one great petition, then, if you pray to do well at school, then that doing well at school means more to you than the true and living God, and it's all idolatry. It's all idolatry. You just want grades to have grades. That's not being a Christian. If you want grades to do well in order to get a job and serve Christ there, or to be a good example in your school, then you've got something. But if you just want it for yourself, God may even grant you grades and thrust you into hell, because he's interested not in your name, but in his own name. That's why he teaches us, the Lord Jesus, to pray, hallowed be thy name. To say that first and mean it before you say anything else. This is what the Lord's Prayer is about. If, too, getting a boyfriend or a girlfriend is more important to you than hallowing God's name, you're living like a pagan. God will not bless such a courtship. God is not interested in such a marriage. The thing is started with a curse already. If you're more interested in getting ahead at work than in honoring the Lord, then you ought to remember Jesus' words, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said that 2,000 years ago. And there's nobody who has ever managed to serve God and mammon at the same time since. It cannot be done. And if it is more important to you what the neighbors think of you than what the Lord Jesus thinks of you, then you are in bondage to the world and you are not a servant of Jesus Christ at all. But you must pray this first, hallowed be thy name, then I can live without the fear of man dragging me down and bringing me into misery. What was it that the Lord Jesus taught us in this Sermon on the Mount, basic Christian living, what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What did he teach us about priorities and what must come first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, food, clothing, shelter, drink, all these other things, those and many others, will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And only those who seek first the kingdom of God will be able to pray anything else that God will listen to, forgiving, of course, their sins and receiving it in Jesus Christ. Then you can pray for a spouse rightly, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God. Lord, grant me a godly husband or wife, so that together we may serve thy holy name and kingdom together. And Lord, implied in all this, if I don't get a husband or wife in that, far better off being single all my days. Not that there's anything wrong being single, that's a good gift too. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will come first. And if you don't seek the kingdom of God first, then you will never prosper in the Christian life. It's impossible. Prospering in the Christian life is learning more and more to seek first the kingdom of God. There is no other Christian life beside or outside of that. Unless you seek first the kingdom of God, you will never really be able to help the church. It can't be done, because the church is the kingdom of God on earth. And if you don't seek God and his kingdom first, then you will never really fit in and be at one with the will of Christ expressed in a true congregation. If you don't seek the kingdom of God first, then you will never truly further the cause of God and truth. Because the cause of God and truth is the development of the kingdom of God in this world. And it must be sought first, never second, always first. And always, in principle, the number one thing, no matter what you do. And the biblical and reformed faith, following, of course, the three main constitutional documents treated in our Heidelberg Catechism, the biblical and reformed faith is always theocentric. That is, God-centered. That's why it's unpopular. Tell me religious things. Tell me about man. Make me feel good about myself. Yeah, churches will give you that. The cows come home. But tell me about God. Then you only have the ears of the elect sheep of Christ and those too who are prospering to some degree spiritually. What are the three documents in our Heidelberg Catechism that are explained? The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's who I am, a believer in this God who creates and governs everything. The first line of the Apostles' Creed. The Ten Commandments. How does it begin? Thou shalt have no other God before me. That is, I alone ought to be served, worshipped, adored, honored, so that my name is kept holy in everything. That's the Ten Commandments. And if you don't murder your neighbor, but break that one, you may as well murder your neighbor, for all the good it'll do you. And the Lord's Prayer begins, the first petition, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This isn't something that reformed people dream of. This isn't something that extremist ministers suck out of their thumb in order to impress the congregation. This is the basic heartbeat and throb of the biblical faith from the three basic documents. And you can't get any more basic than the Apostles' Creed and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. So notice how Lord's Day 47 explains the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee. The first petition, therefore, is about the knowledge of God. In the beginning, God. That's the way it is in the Lord's Prayer. That I might know him. That was Paul's prayer. And that, in essence, is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer too. And when we speak about the knowledge of God, which is the first petition, we mean, of course, the knowledge of the true and living God, the triune God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's taught in the Bible and summed in the Reformed Confessions, and not some other idol. The true God, the God who is a burning and consuming fire, and the God who shows mercy in the cross, and only in the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about the knowledge of God, we don't mean something for the men, for those who read books, for those who've been to university. We don't mean some merely abstract, theoretical knowledge for the gurus in the congregation. We mean the knowledge of faith, which can be, and often is, strongest, deepest, people who are very simple. People who aren't intellectual at all. God often grants to them the deepest, closest knowledge of himself. A knowledge of love and delight. A knowledge which means I cleave to him and I serve him forever. And if my family clashes with it, if my work opposes it, if the neighbors oppose it, if I'm rejected and hated, that knowledge means more to me than life itself, so I go with what the Scripture says, because I'm in life to fear and serve the one true God. This is covenant knowledge, the love of friendship and fellowship. And this knowledge, to make it even clearer to us, Jesus defines as eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true and living God, through Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This knowledge isn't intellectual, something for people who like books. This knowledge is salvation. This knowledge, being the knowledge of God, is everlasting life. Because to know the everlasting living God is to have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus teaches us to pray in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Basic Christianity. Lesson 1 about prayer. Father, give me, as the number one thing, the knowledge of thyself. Revolutionary stuff. Yet basic, simple Christianity. And it would scare the living daylights out of most of what calls itself church in our land. And it's awful. The apostasy. And when I say, Father, give me the knowledge of thyself, I hasten to add, because I don't want to misrepresent what Jesus said here, or rather, Father, give thy church the knowledge of thyself. Because it's our Father, never merely me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us, the church, first rightly to know thee. This congregation, you pray that because that's where you are established by Christ, first of all. And then, never resting there, to the whole true church all around the world, including the church which is yet to be born, those who are elect, who are not yet called into the kingdom. We pray also for the generations to come, and every generation, though we don't know how many, until Christ returns. Because we're not only interested in me, myself, and I, or my family, or my church, or even the whole world of the church right now, but all the church until Christ comes. Grant the knowledge to them too. Because that knowledge is their salvation. And that knowledge is the only means by which they can hallow thy name. And the question is, do you pray this? Is this what we pray? Is this what we want? Now, the knowledge of God comes to us by means. And the means that God has appointed us are the means of grace. God gives the knowledge of himself by the means of grace. And for the purpose of this sermon, we could call the means of grace the means by which we grow in the knowledge of God. Or the means by which God answers our praying of the first petition. And back to basics, of course, again. The chief means by which we grow in the knowledge of God, and thereby, the chief means by which God answers the prayer of the first petition, hallowed be thy name, is the preaching of the word. As Lord's Day 25, for instance, explains. When we ask, therefore, hallowed be thy name, as we must, because this is the Lord's Prayer, we're asking, Lord, grant us first, rightly to know thee, which is, to say the same thing, bless to the church, me included, because I don't want to be left out, the preaching of the word, so that I grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize this? Do you know what you're praying for? Do you teach your children, when you teach them the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, what they're asking for? Or is it just, as I was at high school, you recite the Lord's Prayer and you may as well be in German. This mutual relationship between the first petition of the Lord's Prayer and Christ seeking through the preaching of his word means, as you pray truly the first petition, you will therefore benefit spiritually by the proclamation of the scriptures. Which of course means, to put it negatively, as you don't pray truly the first petition, then you will not benefit spiritually from the preaching of the word. And we ought to understand this too, that none of us will prosper spiritually under the preaching of God's word in the way of prayerlessness. It can't be done. That's a bit like divorce. Separating two things which God joined together. Praying The first petition and growing under the Word belong together. You can't separate them and then have one without the other. It doesn't work like that. God is a God of order. That means that we must not expect to benefit from the public proclamation of God's Word if we have no heart for the first petition. God does not give us nice feelings in church on a Sunday as we listen to the sermon if we just come for nice feelings. God grants us transformed lives in the way of repentance and growing in the knowledge of Him as we seek to honour His name. Answer 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism states, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. Which means we must pray. We must pray the first petition and grow thereby. This also applies to sinful criticisms of the preaching. Now, there are righteous criticisms of the preaching. And there is a time, if the sermon does not truly explain and apply the scriptures, that you must preach it. You must protest it to the church council. And there is a time that if you do not only the minister, but you are sinning. But we're talking now about any and all sinful criticisms of the proclamation of God's word. To do that is to, in effect, attack your own prayers. That would be a crazy thing. Because on the one hand, assuming you do this, you would be praying in the first petition, Lord, grant me the knowledge of Thy name, which comes centrally, chiefly, and officially, through hearing the word of God out of a living faith, and then attacking the means. It would be like praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and then taking the loaf and throwing it out the window and saying to God, You didn't answer my prayers. This reveals to us, too, the utterly self-destructive nature of skipping church, missing the odd service, the odd, especially, evening service. Won't do me any harm, never be missed. Oh, you think that? Do you think that God miss you? Do you think it's God mocked? This shows us too the self-destructive nature of daydreaming during the sermon. Hard to avoid those sometimes. Where you form little shopping lists in your head. Whereby mentally you're getting ready for school tomorrow. You're thinking of fixing that dripping tap at home. Oh, it could be anything. This is precisely how the devil works during a sermon. We're apt to think the one person who works during the sermon is the minister. The minister never works as hard as the devil. Bishop Latimer rightly remarked that he was, the devil, the most diligent bishop in England. Always labouring and always in his parish and always in every parish through his minions under attacking the word of God. And so the devil works during a sermon, or rather even before the sermon, first of all, to try and stop you coming. That he will do anything to get you away from coming to hear the word of God. One of the best tactics to get people away from coming to church is, it is boring. It's boring. Yeah. Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Moses says in Deuteronomy, that this is not a vain thing for you to keep these commandments, because this is your life. This isn't peripheral. You break God's word, you die spiritually. This isn't like, well, I'm into pottery, and I have my job, and I have a wife, and I have children, and I have all these sections, and maybe this section's going well, and other parts of my life are going well, and then there's religion, there's a little bit tacked on at the side. No. Following Jesus Christ is everything. And everything else fits into that. And the view of religion as a little bit on the side of your life is rank idolatry.
You may as well say, like the Old Testament saints, part of my life is for Baal and part of my life is for Jehovah. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. And if it's Baal, follow him. But don't stand in the middle and get the true religion of Jesus Christ a bad name, one way or the other. God or mammon, make your choice. He will tell you, and he does tell you, and he has told you, and he's telling you right now, that it's very hard to concentrate. No point going to church. That the people in church are all a bunch of hypocrites anyway, and so-and-so did something on you the other day, and it was awful. And he will tell you, in fact, anything and everything to keep you from coming to hear the word of God, because he alone realizes, whereas you don't, nor do I, how important it is. And then too, if you do make it to the church services, if you run the gauntlet and jump over the first fence, as it were, then he will try to distract you. So the number one thing in your mind during the sermon is, what in all the world is she wearing tonight? Or, I think he wore that suit last Sunday. Or, doesn't the minister up there look dopey this evening? Anything and everything. I've been in the pew too. I know what it's like. You think the craziest things. Because though it's easy to listen to a sports commentary or read a book or do anything, the hardest thing, and isn't that funny? The hardest thing in all the world is to listen to the Word of God. Isn't it funny? Or rather, isn't it exactly what we would and should and do expect? I've mentioned a few, some of the many ruses that the devil uses. This is how he is pictured in the parable of the sower. The bird pecking up the good seed. When the sower is sowing the seed, which Jesus explains, the Son of God preaching the word through his ministers, the bird is not up on the trees saying, oh, Christ is preaching, I can't get in here. He's down at the seed. He's down in the pew, so to speak, because he understands more than any of us the importance of the preaching. He understands far more than you do the importance of the preaching, and far more than I do too. Grant us rightly to know thee. That's everlasting life. That's the way Jesus works to build his kingdom. And therefore that's the point first and chiefly attacked. And if we move to the second official means of grace, or, as we're explaining it tonight, because this is the same thing, the second official means of growing in the knowledge of God, and so having God answer for us the first petition, we turn to the sacraments. God grants to us the knowledge of himself through baptism because it signifies and says to us that we are utterly filthy of ourselves, and that just as the water washes us externally from the filth of the flesh, so unless we are washed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, we are spiritually unclean and will perish. And the Lord's Supper, the other sacrament, assures and comforts us that we belong to God and Jesus Christ, and that just as we eat the bread and drink the blood, God came down from heaven to feed our souls unto eternal life in the man Christ Jesus, who hung on the cross for our sins. So you can see the virtuous circle here. As you truly pray the first petition, beloved, you will be enabled not only to profit from the word and the sacraments, but to read the scriptures and get something out of it. Although sometimes that's hard. Battle on. You will be enabled too to continue in family devotions. You will have a heart for good biblical and reformed literature. You will come and benefit from and not go home grumbling after church Bible studies. Tuesday morning, 2 Thessalonians, Wednesday evening on the Belgian Confession, the fortnightly ladies Bible study, for instance. Virtuous cycle. Goes up and up and up. On the other hand, because where you have a positive, you always have the negative. On the other hand, as you stop or decline praying the first petition, Hallowed be thy name, which incidentally marks and characterizes the basic decline in prayer in general, because in principle there only is one petition. Hallowed be thy name.
Then the things I've just mentioned will wither, and if not checked, die. Family devotions, your own searching of the scripture, reading reform books, you'll just have a bookcase filled with them, and you'll not even know what's in them, and you can't even be bothered. And of course, this is the way it will go with your children too, who are, as we sadly know, so much quicker to pick up our bad habits and sins than our good example. And that's the way we were too when we were children. Why then? Because, as I indicated, you have little or no interest. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we play golf. That's why we watch certain things on television and not other things. That's why we go for a walk or not go for a walk. Because it's what we want. And we all, in this room, by and large, do and go where we want. Of course we do. And then the problem is we've no hunger, no desire, no interest. Can't be bothered. And the slightest little thing will keep us back. That's the problem. We will think, I get enough. And maybe we should even whisper, I get more than enough on the Lord's Day. I hear, enough as it is, about Jesus Christ in the sermons, or maybe singular, sermon. I wouldn't say this to anybody, but you know the truth is, I don't want any more. My belly's full, so to speak, like a man who's had a good meal, or who only has half a stomach and doesn't need much. And if we were being even more honest with ourselves, we would say, I don't want any more because Jesus is too holy. He scares me. He requires too much. I see where this is going, this self-denial stuff. It's going to cost me. And at this point, I'm stopping. Yeah. I don't want to leave Jesus completely, but the hard stuff, I'm stopping because it's going to be too painful. We need instead, beloved, more of the Spirit which motivated Moses. I'm thinking now of Exodus 33 and 34. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses prays to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. We looked at this at the membership class last week. I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. And God answers, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, Moses. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Hallowed be thy name. That's what Moses is praying. God's going to show him his name. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That is, my grace and mercy is extended to whomever I want. Election and reprobation implied, as Paul brings out in Romans chapter 9. And then in due time God passes by. Exodus 34 verse 6. Proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Grant us first rightly to know thee. That was Moses' prayer. I beseech thee, I plead with thee, Lord, show me thy glory. This is the tenor too of our Belgic confession, as we saw in an earlier class. Article 1. There is one only God. He's the one we want to know. He's the one we're praying to know in the first petition. This is the confession of the church. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being whom we call God. That he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. And the next few articles deal with revelation, scripture,
the Holy Trinity, and so on. And so when we come to that class, we ought to pray the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first ready to know thee. So in this class, as all the others, I as a child of God may understand and love and commune with my Father in heaven. The Catechism then goes on to explain that we hallow God's name by sanctifying, glorifying, and praising Him. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Now, to hallow or sanctify God means to set Him apart. Set Him apart from us, and indeed the whole creation, as infinitely high above all things, as infinitely pure, the one who always burns against sin, as invisible, unchangeable, and timeless. So utterly unlike us, set apart, different, the blessed and full creator of us frail, poor, miserable creatures. As the one who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, utterly incomprehensible. We can't even get near to fathom God. Hallowing God, setting Him apart. Glorifying God means to ascribe all weight and substance and worth to Him alone, so that the universe, compared to God, is worth nothing. And the worth that the universe has is that it's God's work. And nothing else. So that if we were to put on one side of the balance the universe, including the whole of mankind, the scale wouldn't flicker. And everything that is outside of God would be less than the drop of a bucket. That's Isaiah 40. When we think of God too as the glorious one, Scripture teaches us, imagine a light so bright, so infinitely glorious, that it wouldn't just blind you to see it, it would kill you. Now you're getting near. That's God. And to praise Him, this is easier for us to understand, is to adore and magnify Him, to worship at His footstool because of all His blessed perfections, His powerful, wise, and good works in creation and providence and in the redemption of the church in the cross of Jesus Christ. That especially because the just one died for the unjust that He might bring us back to God. And we as God's people hallow, sanctify, glorify, and praise Almighty God in many different ways when we pray in humility and faith. That honors God. When we listen meekly, that is teachably, to His word. When we submit to His providence, even when we think we're about to be crushed. When we sing the inspired psalms, we're glorifying and praising God. Because, as you will know from the psalms, and this is, in a sense, the unnerving thing about the Psalms. They're all about sanctifying, glorifying, and praising God. And that's all there is in them. And this is, of course, the very reason why many don't like them. The unspoken problem with the Psalms, in the eyes of most people, is they're too much about God. That's their problem. They're not enough about man. And when they do mention man, it's always man is sinful, or man is redeemed in owing gratitude to the Lord. And the tunes aren't appealing to me enough. And there's not enough about me and my feelings. That's 21st century man, as pathetic as he's ever been. Me and my miserable feelings. What about God? That helps us. And our miserable feelings, against which we all must battle. God lifts us out of that and says, okay, now think about me. That's the number one way to deal with your problems. Think about me. That's it. And when we have this, me, my feelings, I want to sing about me and my feelings, then I'm afraid we're in the wrong religion. The symbol of the Christian religion is not a massage parlor where you get pampered and everybody panders to your needs and you have all sorts of nice feelings. The symbol of the Christian religion is the cross, whereon the Son of God bore all the punishment due to all the elect for their sins. And of course, we also hallow, sanctify, glorify, and praise God as we obey Him, which is to say, take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ, which brings us briefly to our third point. The Catechism continues, and further also, hallowed be thy name means, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honoured and praised on our account. That's what it means. Praying the first petition, hallowed be thy name, means reform my home. Throw some DVDs in the bin. That's what we're dealing with. How did Jesus begin the Sermon on the Mount? With the Beatitudes, which aren't the be happy attitudes. They're the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit because they realize they haven't got a penny spiritually, that they're lost and condemned. God says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're hallowing my name. Blessed are those who are born, which isn't primarily some poor man in a favela in Brazil. Blessed are those who mourn, are those who realize, because taught inwardly by the Holy Spirit, that they're sinners. They will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble and teachable. That's what it is to hallow God's name. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. The merciful, the pure in heart. Those who are living godly so as to honour the Lord. The peacemakers, which aren't unreconstructed terrorists, but are those who seek to bring unity by speaking words of peace and love in the church, so that charity covers the multitudes of sins and repentance is called for where necessary. Blessed are the peacemakers. And those who are persecuted for righteousness, ordering and directing our whole lives to honour and praise the Lord. So that thy name may never be blasphemed on our account. Think of verse 13. You're the salt of the earth, the one tasty thing in the earth. It's not dealing with preservation here, it's dealing with flavour. Because it says, if the salt has lost its savour or flavour, where shall it be salted? This happens when a professing Christian falls in with the world and is then cordially despised and trampled underfoot because the world despises even more the compromised professing Christian than they despise the one who truly follows Jesus Christ. They are the biggest cretins in their eyes who turn back from the Lord Jesus and buy into the world. You can never please the world. Don't even try. Then verses 14 through 16, you're the light that's set on a hill. You can't be hid. Let your light shine by good works which honour and hallow God's name. And Lord willing, we'll say more about the godly life of the Christian in some sermons to come. Right at the start then of this treatment of the Lord's Prayer, we ought to ask ourselves this question. Are you and are I ready and willing to pray the first petition? This isn't child's play in a school assembly. Our Father which art in heaven, you know how it goes. Praying the Lord's petition will cost you. Of course it costs you. It will mean painful changes in your life, reformations in your family, but then this is what you expect because the Christian life is costly. And the Christian life is costly because Christ's life was costly. And his prayer was, hallowed be thy name. And as he prayed that, he drew nearer and nearer to the cross. And he died for us. Let us pray.